If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this evening to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're in a series of messages on Sunday night that concern some of the unique challenges we have been facing as a culture since March of 2020. Of all of the challenges that we have been facing, perhaps none is more complex, confusing, or controversial than the challenge of racial division. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, assessing racial division. Last summer, we all watched with horror and great sadness as a man named George Floyd was murdered in Minneapolis. The riots and clashes that ensued in cities large and small across America reminded us that the old wounds of slavery and segregation are not yet healed. There's much work still to be done in the United States of America. There's an underground current of racial angst and animosity running through our country right now that can explode seemingly at any moment. Added to our nation's painful history, our contemporary debates with new terminology. We're using now terms like critical race theory, intersectionality, social justice, wokeness, white privilege. We hear talks about Marxism and systemic racism, just to name a few. Unlike the civil rights movements of the 1960s, these modern debates seem to be less about listening and learning and more about shouting and either seizing power or protecting it. These conversations used to be about reconciliation. Now they seem to be about retaliation. In the United States of America today, if you are a white Republican male, you are a racist and an oppressor regardless of your attitudes or actions. If you happen to be a female minority who came from a great family, graduated from a prestigious university, and makes six figures a year, you are apparently a victim and part of the oppressed class whether you want to be or not. Folks, we've come a long way from Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream that men and women would be judged by the contents of their character, not the color of their skin. And it seems like now, maybe more so than in the last 60 years, all that matters is the color of your skin. Make no mistake about it, partisan politicians and media outlets who have their best days when America has her worst days are doing everything they can to keep the old wounds open and keep the fires of racial unrest raging. Add that to the fact that everyone in our country has a cell phone and a social media feed. Everyone is speaking, and you begin to wonder, to whom are they speaking, and is anybody ever listening? Many minority Americans want white Americans to understand that real issues still remain. While slavery and segregation and Jim Crow laws have been abolished, there's much work still to be done in areas like criminal justice, lending, employment, housing, and in many other areas. If every person in our country is going to have an equal opportunity for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as promised in our Constitution, there is much still to be done. And every American should strive to be part of a society that gives an equal opportunity to every person, regardless of their ethnicity, culture, or the color of their skin. We cannot guarantee equal outcomes, but we ought to strive for equal opportunity. Many white Americans want minority Americans to understand that there are some issues that can't be solved by fixing systems and making new laws. There are some issues within culture that can't be solved by those outside the culture. Problems like fatherlessness, addiction, welfare dependency, and sexual promiscuity can't be fixed in Washington, D.C. or in Austin. And by the way, those problems are unique to any particular ethnic group, and they're growing among all the ethnic groups in our country. The truth of the matter is still this. The best way to ensure your success in this country is to stay in school, get a job, don't break the law, don't have children before you get married, and stay out of deep debt. And if you will make those choices a matter of personal responsibility, you do have the opportunity to provide a comfortable living for you and your family, even if some of the cards are still stacked against you. We know today what CNN and Fox News are saying. We've read the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal. My question this evening is, does God have anything to say about the racial division in our land? The answer is, you better believe he does. Yep. Did you know that there are whole books of the Bible about race, racism, and racial reconciliation? The book of Jonah in the Old Testament and the book of Galatians in the New Testament are almost exclusively about those very themes. Not to mention that large sections of the books of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians address these matters in language too clear and compelling for us to miss. The point is, God has a lot to say about racial issues. The ethnicities of this world were divided by sin at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. They've been divided ever since. The good news is that God has made a way through Christ for sinners to be reconciled to God and for sinners to be reconciled to each other. Folks, I would remind you this evening, history is headed for a throne. And around that throne will be some from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And the Bible teaches that they will live together in perfect equality, perfect harmony, and perfect unity. That's God's dream for humanity, and praise God, one day it will be reality. But did you know tonight that God has established a place on this earth where the unity and harmony of heaven are a reality in the here and now? And that place is called the local New Testament church. Amen. They may be fighting out there, but we should not fight in here. God has done too much to bring us together for us to allow the culture's battles to drive a wedge between us. So tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and see what God has to say about racial reconciliation to the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin our reading this evening in verses 11 and 12. Look there with me. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul begins this classic section on racial reconciliation by reminding us of what we were before Christ. What were we? We were divided by race, politics, culture, and religion. Now, the people that were receiving this letter were Gentiles, and Paul's reminding them what they were in time past. That's a key phrase in verse 11. In the context of the chapter, the time past refers to what they were before Christ. He said, you Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. That was the way that Jewish people treated Gentiles. They called them names, uncircumcision, if you will, the N-word. The Jews who were the circumcision would look at the Gentiles and call them the uncircumcision. Now, folks, there was a lot of racial division among the Jews and Gentiles in the first century. Many Jewish people in the first century thought that Gentiles were created just to be fuel for the fires of hell. Some Jewish people would not help a Gentile woman if she was bringing forth a child because they didn't want to bring another Gentile into the world. Many of the Jewish prayers of that time included a prayer of thanksgiving where a Jewish man would thank God that he was not born a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. Their favorite racial slur was to call a Gentile an uncircumcised dog. So racial prejudice is nothing new. The racial animosity was not one-sided, however. Many Gentiles considered the Jews to be less than human. The Greeks, for instance, believed that there were only two classes of people, Greeks and barbarians. And if you'll trace the history of the Jewish people sometime, you'll see that they have often throughout history been the target of racism and prejudice. So when Paul says in time past, he's talking to these people about their history. A history of name-calling, a history of slurs, a history of racial hostility. And the truth of the matter is that every person brings their own history and experience to this matter. For me, my history was growing up in West Texas, where it was common for white folks to use racial slurs, to treat black people and Hispanics as if they were inferior. Maybe your history is different. Maybe you've been on the other side of this issue, and some of those words and insults have been hurled at you. That's your history, and you bring it with you every time the issue of race comes up, and anytime someone talks about it, it brings up pain and anger. In verse 12, Paul reminds them of some of the barriers that stood between them historically. He says, first of all, there were political barriers. You Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you Gentiles have the wrong political background. You don't have the right national identity. Then he said there were cultural barriers. You were strangers from the covenant of promise, verse 12. The Old Testament, or covenant, shaped the culture of the Jewish people. It told them what to eat and what to wear and when to work and when not to work. So here you have these Gentiles who have completely different cultural practices. And in the eyes of the Jews, the Gentiles don't just eat and dress and work and live differently. All of those things are sinful. The food they eat is sinful. The clothes they wear is sinful. The actions that they have from their culture are sinful. And of course, some of the cultural traditions of the Jewish people came from the Old Testament, but many of them didn't. and they made their cultural traditions a mark of spirituality. They elevated their culture above other cultures, and it became a barrier to reconciliation. And if you think that's not going on in churches all across America, you're dead wrong. There were political barriers, there were cultural barriers, there were also religious barriers. Paul points out you were without God and without hope. And that was true, of course. The Gentiles had little g gods, but they didn't have the one true God. And the Jews had the advantage in that area, didn't they? They had the Bible, they had the prophets, they had the sacrificial system, they had the temple, they had so many advantages that the Gentile didn't have. They had access to God, and the Gentiles at that time didn't have as much access. So what we have here is one group of people with a lot of advantages and another group of people who didn't have as many of those advantages, and they had all kinds of history, cultural, religious, political, between them. That was their history. Calling names, building barriers, keeping people out. But Paul says that's who you were. It's not who you are now. Amen. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verses 11 and 12, Paul says, were your reality in time past. But let me tell you, Paul says, what your reality is now. But now that the Lord Jesus has gotten involved, the animosity you used to feel, the words you used to say, the division you used to embrace, all of that is in the past, and because of Jesus, it is a new day now. The reason for this, Paul says in verse 13, we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And this is key. You have to understand this. We have been made nigh to who? Well, Paul has two answers in mind to that question. First of all, we have been brought nigh to God. Look back earlier in the chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul here is talking to the Gentiles about what they were before Jesus came along. You see, folks, as significant as the barriers were between Jew and Gentile, and as significant the barriers between the races today, the truth of the matter is that those barriers pale in comparison to the barriers between a sinful people and a holy God. Paul reminds us here that no matter the color of our skin, no matter our cultural background, no matter our religious background, before Christ we were dead, we were defiled, we were disobedient, we were doomed. Look at what it says in verse 4. But God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Ephesians 2 is a chapter that turns on two hinges. But God in verse 4, but now in verse 11. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or raised us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Yes. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Verses 1 through 3 remind us that our sins separated us from God. But verses 4 through 10 remind us that on the cross, with one hand, the Lord reached out to sinful man. And on the other hand, he reached out to holy God. And through his bloodshed on the cross, he has brought both together. We have been reconciled to God. He says we've been saved by grace. We've been saved through faith. We've been saved to good works. Now, in context of this passage, what are those good works to which we have been saved? Well, I don't know if you read it the same way I do, but in my Bible, verse 11 comes after verse 10. How about yours? In the section immediately after the section on being reconciled to God, we find a section on being reconciled to each other, on being reconciled to people who don't look like us and talk like us and act like us. In other words, one of the good works, if not the major good work that God had in mind when he reconciled him to himself, is that we would be reconciled to other people. Amen. Don't miss this. The blood of Jesus has not only made me nigh to God, it's made me nigh to people. It's brought me near to people I could not and would not have been close to apart from the blood of Jesus. In context of the passage, the kind of people I had a history with. The kind of people that I used to call names or that used to call me names. When Jesus saved me and brought me near to God, he also brought me near everyone else that he brought near to God. Amen. See, he hasn't just saved people from my background. He hasn't just saved people from my ethnicity or people from my culture. No, thank God Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. And when he made me near to God, he has also brought me near to everyone else who is near to God, regardless of their culture. Amen. Now, if that's true, and it is, then the local church should be the place where your class, color, and culture don't matter. That the most important thing about you is that you've been reconciled by the blood. And if you are close to God, then how in the world could any Christian ever say, I'm sorry, you can't be close to me? Now, folks, all of that is true theologically. And at times, it has been true historically. Did you know that in the first few centuries of church history, the New Testament church was the most diverse organization in the entire world? It was a place where rich and poor, black and white, Jew and Gentile found forgiveness and reconciliation through the blood of Christ. These things are true theologically. They have been true historically. But let's be honest, they're not always true practically in the United States of America. Unfortunately, Sunday remains the most segregated day of the week in our country. My question is, how in the world can that happen? How can we, who've been reconciled at the price of the blood of Jesus, still be fighting the old battles and causing the old division? Paul gives us a clue in verse 13. Zero in there, if you will. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, those three words are key. In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Paul reminds us here that we are in Christ Jesus. And when we find our primary identity in him, reconciliation will not only be a goal, it will be a reality. When that is our primary identity, that we have been reconciled to God, it will also be part of our identity that we seek reconciliation with other people. The problem is we have a forgetfulness issue. We forget that our primary identity is in Christ. And we allow secondary things, secondary values and experiences to define us and to motivate us. And when we do that, and the secondary becomes the primary, we no longer have the common ground of Christ with people who do not share those same secondary experiences or values. I want to illustrate this for just a minute if I can. I'll try to make it clear this evening. I'd like to have somebody who is a lot like me come to the front of the floor here. Dad, would you go ahead and come on up, all right? It doesn't get more alike than my dad and I. And we have a lot in common. My dad and I both have about the same amount of melanin, which is to say, not much, okay? We both grew up in about the same part of the country. We have a lot of the same values and same beliefs. We grew up eating the same kind of food. We root for the same sports team. Yes, I have him to blame for Texas Tech, all right? It's his fault. So we're very much alike. It doesn't take a lot of hard work for us to get together because we have so much in common. I'd like to ask another family to come up, and they're a little different than us. I'd like to ask Victor and Zulima Gonzalez to come on up, if you would. I want you folks, wonderful folks, to come and have a seat right here, if you would, or come stand up right here. Now, Victor and Zulima do not have the same cultural background that I have. They do not have the same amount of melanin that my dad and I have. They grew up eating different food than my dad and I did, and by the way, their food's better, no doubt about it, okay? They have different backgrounds, different experiences, different beliefs. And as long as we're over here and they're over there, there's a lot that our two groups could argue about, and there's not a lot of common ground. Well, the Bible teaches that what happens when we become Christians is this. One day Jesus Christ goes on a mission of mercy and he looks for me. He convicts my heart. I believe the gospel. I come to Christ and he brings me to God. And thank God that same Savior went and found Victor Gonzalez and brought Victor to God.
Amen.
Before Christ, we didn't have a lot of things in common. But in Christ, now we have the most important things in common. We have a common father.
Amen.
We have a common family. We have a common destiny, eternity in heaven. We live by a common book. We live for the same mission, the glory of God among all people. And now the most important things about our life, where we find our primary identity, is who we are in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. I have more in common with Victor Gonzalez than I have with the unsaved man who grew up where I grew up, ate the same food that I ate, has all the same beliefs, experiences, and values that I had before Christ. Because now my primary identity is who I am in Christ.
Amen.
Now here's the issue. The issue is when we forget that that's our primary identity. And in our mind, we revert to thinking that a lot of these secondary things are actually primary in our life. Our cultural experiences, our beliefs, our values, protecting our culture, whatever that might be. Now, don't forget this, folks. Those things are still a part of our lives, and they're very important. I am a pasty white guy from West Texas today. And by the way, I'll be a pasty white guy from West Texas a billion years from today. You know, some people say God is colorblind. Did you know that's not true? God is not colorblind. The Bible says in Revelation 5 and 7 that there will be some around the throne of Jesus from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Cultures and ethnicities will still exist in heaven. We're not to be colorblind, but we're not to be blinded by our color. We're not to think that that's the most important thing about us. The most important thing about us is who we are in Christ. And what we've forgotten is that that's our identity. And because of that, we're letting their fight about things that are secondary distract and divide us from what is supposed to be primary,
amen.
Our love,
amen.
And being reconciled by a common Savior.
Amen.
You folks can have a seat. God bless you.
Amen.
We've been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to one another. It's important we understand that. Many of the things that used to be primary in our lives must now become secondary. The racial, cultural, historical things that used to define my identity must now take a back seat to my spiritual identity in Christ.
Yeah.
And the problem in America's churches today comes from the fact that we allow the racial, political, and historical fights out there to keep us from doing together what God has called us to do in here. And here's the challenge. If we're not careful, we'll have homogenous friendships, homogenous Sunday school classes, and homogenous churches filled with people we could have been getting along with the whole time if the blood of Jesus had never been shed in the first place. What I'm trying to tell you is that this is not a small deal to God. Jesus didn't shed his blood for trivial matters. This is of primary importance to God. God's not interested in a white church. He's not interested in a black church. God is interested in a red church, a group of people from all cultures and backgrounds and experiences who are united by their common identity. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
I want you to turn with me one last passage tonight, Galatians chapter 2. Look back in Galatians chapter 2. In this passage, we see an uncomfortable confrontation between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, and it had to do with this matter of race. Look at what it says in verse 11. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, recalling something that happened in his past. He said, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," talking about a group of Jews from Jerusalem, "he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here's what's happened here. Peter comes to Antioch, and before the group of Jews from Jerusalem gets there, he's sitting at the table with the Gentiles, and he's enjoying some pork chops. He's enjoying some bacon. He said, I'm figuring out you folks knew how to cook all the time, and he's enjoying himself. But some of the people from Jerusalem show up, James and the other brothers, and now all of a sudden the pork chops and bacon aren't good enough for Peter, and he pulls back from the table. He says, I really can't hang out with you. You don't eat what I eat. You don't talk like what I talk like. You're not from where I'm from. You're not from my culture. I'm going to go hang out with the people that look like me, dress like me, talk like me, and eat like me. And there was separation and division in the church because of it. And so Paul says, you know what I did? I didn't care who he was. I didn't care if he was Peter. I didn't care if he walked on water for a little bit. I didn't care. I withstood him to the face. And I told him that he was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. Amen. And what's the truth of the gospel? Reconciliation. Amen. Listen to me. If we are dividing what God has reconciled, we may believe the gospel, but we are not like the gospel. And I would ask you tonight, are you a reconciler or are you a divider? Are you bringing harmony where there's conflict in church and culture? Or are you keeping the old flames burning and the old fights going? As you assess racial issues, are you starting tonight with the culture or with the Bible? I want you to listen to me. A lot of the racial problems that we have in America stem from the fact that a couple hundred years ago, Christians in our culture were more focused on the economic and cultural aspects of something called slavery than they were the biblical. I wish our forefathers had preached Exodus 21:16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall be surely put to death. That's what slavery was. It was kidnapping. I wish they had preached on that verse. I wish they had taught that verse. That would have put slavery in the United States of America to bed real quickly. Most of our problems then and now stem from the fact that we have listened to the culture and not to God. That's what a lot of Christians are doing on either side of the debate today. The conservative culture, the liberal culture, the white culture, the black culture. They're listening to culture instead of listening to God. And that's where the problems are coming from. I'm here to tell you today the answer to racial division is not CRT. It's not intersectionality. It's not socialism, conservatism, or capitalism. The answer to racial division is the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel that reconciles God to man and man to man. Amen. And while they fight and scream and debate and riot out there, why don't we get into our community and do what will really make a difference? Give the gospel to people who are not like us. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word that speaks so clearly on the issues that we're dealing with as a culture. Lord, it's real easy for us to get upset about the discrimination and some of the racism we see in the hearts of other people. Tonight, we need to take a good, hard look at our own hearts and see if that's present in us. The truth of the matter is we understand that the seed of every sin is found in the human heart. That there's no sin we couldn't commit where the circumstance is right. And probably much of the issues that America is facing is because there are Christians in churches still harboring the sin of racism. May we confront that. May we repent of it when we see it in our life. May we believe that you have reconciled all to God, and may we be agents of reconciliation in this world. Lord, as we're watching the news and hearing the debates and going to school and hearing from those who have so many opinions on these matters, Lord, help us to evaluate everything we read by the truth of your word. And Lord, help us as Christians not to start with culture, but to start with scriptures. Help us tonight to recommit to the belief that the gospel is the answer and to recommit ourselves to doing everything we can to getting it out. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? We're going to have a verse of invitation. A couple of questions this evening. Have you ever been reconciled to God? We're not born reconciled to God. We're born enemies of God. And there has to come a time and place where we let Jesus bring us near to God. Has that ever happened to you? Recognize you were a sinner on your way to hell? Jesus died for you and you put your faith in him. If you've not been reconciled to God, would you leave your seat here in just a moment? Let us show you tonight how you can be. Who you'd like to come this evening and just pray for our country, the racial unrest that's all around us. Ask God to help you be a reconciler, not a divider. Ask God to look at the motivations of your heart, the words of your mouth, the post on your social media feeds, and to see if it is walking according to the truth of the gospel. This isn't just an out there issue, folks. It is an in here issue. And we need to deal with it. May God help us. Brother Corey's going to lead us.